Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you. You may feel free to help yourself and use that this morning. Keep tabs on me. Make sure I'm not preaching something I shouldn't be preaching, all right? You never know, right? Okay. All right, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Now, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul started this church, and Corinth was a large city. It was a city of almost a million people in the first century when Paul was there. And the church was about 3 years old when Paul wrote this letter, the first epistle, the first letter back to the church. And they were experiencing all kinds of difficulties, if you remember, in the church. And so Paul writes this letter. It is very, very intense. It has a lot of things that were going on in that church, and Paul wanted to straighten it out. So he wrote some of these issues, and it got a little heavy in places. All right, now in chapter 2, Paul is here defending his preaching. He is defending the fact that he was being criticized in the church. Go figure. All right, go figure. He was being criticized in the church for the way he preached the Bible, and so they fussed about that. And Paul said that very plainly he was speaking the wisdom of God, and he in verse 7 he was preaching a mystery that was hidden. Wisdom, and that God had ordained before the foundation of the world His glory, and so he said, "You folks can just fuss all you want to, but I'm telling you, this is real, and you're sitting here struggling over the way I preach the message, but this message is the real thing. It's the gospel. It's God's word." And so so he just kept defending the gospel. And then, if you'll notice, down in verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes a statement here in this 14th verse, and I want to develop my message around what he says here in verse 14 this morning. So look carefully at it. Paul says, "But the natural man," all right, now notice that, "the natural man," "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." All right, now let me read that one more time. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because that natural man is spiritually discerned." All right, he does not have discernment when it comes to spiritual things. All right, now I want to speak to you this morning on the natural man. Who is this natural man? Who is this person that he is referencing here? So keep your Bible open. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless and end the message. Now, our Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless this morning. Give us understanding of this natural man. Help us to be able to identify this person And I pray that you'll give us understanding this morning. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit of God who instructs and guides and teaches us in your truth. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts today and give us understanding of what we're about to hear. In the name of our precious Savior, we ask it. Amen. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaks about a natural man. So just what is a natural man? Well, the natural man is the person, now listen carefully, the natural man is the person without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the natural man. Now, when you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are spiritual man. That is a spiritual decision that you have made to receive Christ as your Savior. It's a conscious decision that you make. And when you make that decision, you have a new man that is given to you by the Spirit of God. And that new man is the spiritual side of you, the spiritual man. You are a natural man. That's what you have naturally in this world. You are born of man and woman, and you receive their spirit within you. That's what he says in verse 12. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So it is that spiritual man that you are given when you trust Jesus as your personal Savior. And it is that spiritual man that enables you to understand and to know the things of God. I remember when I first got saved, I had been going to church for about a month, only on Sunday mornings, but I had been going to church and hearing the message from the pastor, and it was the same message, basically, just took a different text and went at it a little bit different way, but it was the same message that I needed to get saved from my sin. And I realized that and understood that, and I fought against it. I didn't want to get saved. But then the Lord just kept working and drawing and convicting, and finally I got saved. Now, when I walked down that aisle and trusted Christ as my Savior, I all of a sudden got a hungering and a thirsting for the things of the Lord. That's what the spiritual man does for you. Let me remind you that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so when I got saved, I did not lose my natural man. I was still a natural person. All right? I had that old nature still in me. But when you get saved, God gives you a new nature, a spiritual nature. And it is that spiritual nature that is fed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and that natural man sort of fades out of the way. That he's never gone, but he kind of fades back out of the way, and the spiritual man rises up, and we learn and are taught and are trained and are schooled in the things of the Lord. And that's the new man as opposed to the natural man. So when a person gets saved, they become a new creature in Christ. And the old things are passed away and all things are now new. So the natural man does not have the Holy Spirit of God in him or her. All right? The natural man does not have the Holy Spirit of God in him or her, and is therefore limited in their understanding of spiritual things. You see, the natural man can come to church, and although he is capable of hearing, his or her hearing is without spiritual understanding. And a lot of times the devil does everything in his power to make sure that we don't hear what we need to hear. All right, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but right at the most important part of the message, that's when the phones ring. All right, that's when the babies cry. That's when everybody decides collectively we all need to go to the bathroom. All right? And so one gets up, that embraces another, and then they get up, and then somebody else is embraced, and next thing you know, you got 10 people running out to the bathroom. All right? So what is that? Well, that's the conflict. That's the battle. That's the spiritual battle that's going on. And the devil does everything in his power to keep the natural man from becoming a saved, born-again, spiritual man. That's just what the devil does. It's who he is by nature. And so so all men are sinners. The preacher will say, all men are sinners, and if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then one day you're going to die and you're going to spend all of eternity in an awful place called hell. And upon hearing that, the devil makes sure you get offended. Well, I can't believe he just told me I was a sinner. Through the years, I have had umpteen people meet me in the hallway with hands on their hips and look me dead in the eyes, angry as they can be, and say, "How dare you call me a sinner?" I said, "Well, you misheard. I didn't call you a sinner." "Oh, yes, you did." I said, "No, I didn't. That wasn't me that called you a sinner." "Well, then who was it?" "Well, I never say him." All right, no, I would never do that to him. I might do it to him, but I would never do it to him. No, I said, "No, I didn't call you a sinner. God called you a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's not me calling you a sinner. All right? That is God calling you a sinner. And we all need to realize that this battle that goes on is a spiritual battle, and the Holy Spirit is convicting and drawing, but because the natural man has so much against him, it's a constant struggle. And it may take you weeks, it may take you months before finally everything begins to click for you and you understand your need of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's just the nature of the battle. So an unsaved person is a natural man, and it is the Holy Spirit of God under the sound of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit of God who works in his or her heart in order to convince and convict and to draw that unsaved person to Christ. And this person, Paul says, is very often not even able to grasp the gospel message. I'm remembering one fella out in Illinois, and he came to a funeral service that I conducted the funeral for his uncle, And his uncle was a saved man. His uncle was in our church, and he loved the Lord, and was just a good saved man. There's no doubt about it. But his nephew was about as hard-hearted and as angry and bitter towards God as anybody that I had ever seen. And I did not get the chance to ask him why he was so upset with God. But anyway, in his uncle's service, I gave the gospel, and I gave an at your seat invitation, and several folks prayed at their seat to receive Christ as their Savior. And so he came up to me after the graveside service and thanked me for doing his uncle's service. And I said, well, you're most welcome. I said, let me ask you, sir, did you pray with me during the service and accept Christ as your Savior? And he just looked at me kind of confused and puzzled, and he said, accept Christ? Accept Christ? He said, I don't believe in that religion stuff. And I said, well, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship. He said, oh, I don't believe in any of that. And he just turned on his heels and walked away. And so that was really, as I went home and started thinking about it, and I thought, wow, if ever that man was a picture of the natural man doing what natural men do, that guy was it. I mean, he just, none of it registered. None of it registered with him. Oh, I don't believe that stuff. Now, there were others sitting there, and when they heard the gospel message, they readily received it. They prayed and asked the Lord to forgive them of their sin, come into their life and give them an eternal home in heaven. But this guy, oh, I don't believe in that religion stuff. Well, I wasn't giving religion stuff. I was giving the gospel stuff. That's not religion. Religion is man reaching up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. And that was the message that I was delivering that day. I said absolutely nothing about religion. But you see, the devil used religion in that natural man so that he misunderstood everything that I had to say. Now, folks, listen. The natural man is a real individual. Now, let's think about him this morning. Three things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to notice the rejection by the natural man. Look at your Bible, please. Paul very clearly states, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, that's not to say that a natural man can never receive the things of the Spirit of God, but the natural man, it's his mindset, it's his way not to accept, all right? And so that's what Paul is saying here. He says, but, verse 14, look at it, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He receiveth not the things. Folks, there are some things that are what they are by natural occurrence. For example, a deaf individual is not the person you would call to evaluate a brand new piece of music. Right? A blind person is not somebody you would contact to take them down to the gallery to look at a landscape and give their opinion. You just wouldn't do that. You just wouldn't do it. Neither has the ability to perceive the issue that is set before them. And in the same way, an unsaved person does not have the capacity to receive spiritual truth. In all the years that I have been pastoring churches, I have had a couple of folks in the churches where I have served who would come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they would come, never miss, just there every Sunday morning, and sit there without showing any emotion, with seemingly no interest or concern in what was happening. There was one fellow like that in the church in Dixie, West Virginia, where I pastored back in my mid-20s. And this fella came every Sunday morning and most Sunday nights. And I went to his house after about a year, and I asked him if he knew the Lord as his Savior, and should he die, was he sure he'd go to heaven? Well, he just kind of looked at me as if to say, well, why would you ask me that? You know, just, well, why would you ask me that? And so I said, what's your answer? And he looked at me again like, how dare you? But I didn't back down. I said, you still haven't answered. And he said, well, if you must know, he said, I don't believe it. I said, what? You're there every time the doors are open. What do you mean you don't believe it? He said, well, I just don't believe all that stuff that you preach. And I said, well, then why do you come? You know, why are you coming to church? If you don't believe, why are you coming to church? And he smiled from ear to ear, and so help me, folks, this is what the man said. He said, well, I just like the way you try to convince me that what you're saying is the truth. I said, what? I mean, I was floored. How do you answer that? And I said, well, my dear brother, he wasn't my brother, my dear friend, I said to him, listen, you can sit here and believe up here all you want, but you need to believe down here. I mean, it's like Billy Sunday said, most people are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. You know, the distance from the top of your head down to the bottom of your heart. Most people, they have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. And so I did my very best that afternoon to convince him that he needed to trust the Lord as his Savior. And he said, well, preacher, he said, maybe, who knows, one day you'll convince me. And so about a year and a half went by, and I got up one morning and preached, really didn't even preach a salvation message. I was preaching that morning to the church, and at the invitation, down the aisle he came. And I met him. I was already down front standing, didn't have assistant pastors or anything, and I just walked over to where he came and met him, and he said, well, you convinced me. I said, you ready to get saved? He said, yes. I said, well, get on your knees right here before you change your mind. And we both knelt down, and he prayed and got saved. Folks, listen, I don't know how the Lord's going to work, but I do know this. I know the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to know Christ as their Savior. God wants you to come to heaven when you die. God wants you to receive His Son. And I don't know why anybody wouldn't, to be honest with you. But the sad thing is, there have been a few folks through almost 50 years now who have never completely figured things out. And it's so sad when that happens, but it does happen. You see, the natural man or the spiritual man, which are you? Which are you? I would never want to play Russian roulette with my eternal soul. In the very first church that we were serving in Glenville, West Virginia, we had this little old community called Kanawha Drive. The little Kanawha River ran down through our community and flooded everything every year. But they still just cleaned out the mud and stayed right where they were. But anyway, I decided that when I took the church that I was going to go and knock on every door in that community. Now, it wasn't all that many people, but I set out to knock on everybody's door. And I went to this one place, this one home, and the guy had a detached garage, and he was always up there working in the garage. You could drive by and see him up there working in it. But I drove up the hill and where they lived. I got out of the car and was scared to death because every dog in five counties came out from under rocks and trees and the house and the porch, and you know, all of them looked like they were going to eat me. And so then I heard this lady yell and call the dogs off, and she said, "Who's here?" And I said, "The pastor down to church." And she said, "Oh," she said, "my husband's in the garage. Just go on in, talk to him." I said, "Okay." So I went over and walked in the garage. Well, I saw 2 feet sticking out of a car, from underneath a car, 2 feet. That's it. And I said, "Hello." And the guy said, "Hey, I'm under the car." I said, "Yeah, I think I see you," like that. And then I heard the thing scoot, and out he came on a little dolly. And I told him, I said, "I'm Pastor Norris from the church down here." "Yeah, I know who you are." I thought, "Oh boy, I've rattled this guy's cage and I don't even know him." And so I said, "Just wanted to come and meet you and invite you and your family down to church." "Well, we don't go to church." I said, "You don't?" "Nope, don't go to church. Don't have time for God. I'm a busy man. I don't have time for God." Now, mind you, he's not stood up. He's still laying on that little dolly. And he says, "Matter of fact, I'm real busy right now." And he scooted himself back underneath the car. And I thought, well, that wasn't nice. But there's nothing you can do about that. So I got in the car and I left. Well, about, I don't know, a month or so later, the phone rang. And the person on the other end of the phone was this guy's wife. And she said, "Pastor, my husband just got in a car wreck. They flew him over to the hospital, United Hospital in Parkersburg." Of course, they don't call it Parkersburg. They call it Parkiesburg. I kid you not. I remember first time I heard that. "How you spell that?" "Oh, hush." But that's how they pronounced it. And so I drove over in snowstorm. I drove over to the hospital. And when I walked into that hospital, I walked into the room, and there he was laying in a hospital bed, tilted, about 45-degree angle. And down where his head was, they had him in one of those halos. And they had it bored into the side of his head. And he's laying there, and I didn't know what was the best way to approach. So I went in and I just turned like this and looked down at him. He looked up at me and tears immediately filled his eyes. They ran back into his ears. Of course, he couldn't move. His hands were strapped down. His feet were strapped down. He could not move. And I kind of felt sorry for him. I grabbed a couple of tissues, and I said, "Brother, let me help you with that." And I reached down and got the tears out of his ears. He said, "Thanks, preacher." I said, "You're welcome, man." He looked up at me and he said, "Huh, guess I got time for God now, don't I?" I said, "Yeah, it looks like you got plenty of time." He said, "Now, what'd you come to tell me last month?" And I said, "Here's what I came to tell you." And I went through the gospel with him, and he got saved. You know, sometimes you got to fight through that natural man. Sometimes you just got to stay after it. I've told you all before, my mother worked on my dad for years. For years, she would put those little comic book chick tracks in his lunch. She would put those in his lunch. And there would be a box come to the house. And I noticed Chick Publications up in the corner. And I thought, "What? Who ordered these? Who ordered this?" I'd seen them before. And I took them in. I said, "Mom, whose are these?" She said, "Never mind." And she took them from me. And I said, "Well, what are you doing with these?" She said, "Never mind." I said, "Not good enough. Why did you order these?" She said, "If you have to know, I'm putting them in your dad's lunch bucket." And boy, he would read those things, get under conviction. We later found out. He wouldn't say a word about it, but after he got saved, we found that out. Yeah. Years went by before my dad got saved. You see, you just never know. Sometimes that natural man is so hardened. Listen, Paul said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." He does not receive the things. There is a built-in natural rejection. That natural man rejects the things of God. So where are you? Where are you? You see, when you get saved, though, the closed book becomes a wide open book. The closed book, the Bible, becomes a wide open book. When I got saved at 16 years of age, I immediately began to read the Bible. I lost myself in its pages. All of a sudden, my mind was just gobbling up everything that I was reading from the Word of God. I couldn't get enough of it. What was before a closed book to me became new, fresh, and alive. That's what happens when the natural man is shoved aside and the spiritual man puts his eyes on Jesus. That's what happens. Secondly, I want you to notice the relish of the natural man. You say, "Relish, what do you mean by that?" Well, there's this little phrase came to my mind: "They are foolishness unto him." Do you see that? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness unto him. The natural man does not relish the spiritual things. I don't know about you, but man, I just can't get enough of God. I can't get enough of the Bible. was in my office just this week, and I was studying for the Wednesday night Bible study, preparing the Wednesday night Bible study, and I saw something. It's coming up. I saw something, and it blessed my heart. I mean, I felt like taking my shoes off. I thought it was standing on holy ground. That's our Bible, folks. That's our God. Do you have that hunger? Do you have that thirsting? Oh, my, that's what we need, don't you think? Before I was saved, I didn't want to read it. When I did, I didn't understand it. I would open the Bible to read it, and it was nothing I could grasp. It was nothing I could get a hold of. The Bible just doesn't make sense to the natural man. I've had unsaved people tell me about how they got saved, and the one impossible book to them was now the hunger and the passion of their soul. That's the Bible. The Bible goes from a dark book to the natural man, to a book of light and revelation, to the in a matter of a flash. Now, folks, I can only speak to you of what the Bible has done in my own life, and I know when I got saved that the light of heaven shined on every single page, and that's what turned my life around. Thank God for his book. Thank God for his book. Thank God for the desire. You know that little word, relish? I chose that because as a verb, the word relish means to enjoy. Oh, I relish time with my family. I relish time with my wife. I relish time with my friends. You enjoy it. You enjoy it. You look forward to it. So that's why I chose the word relish. The natural man is only concerned with natural things, his earthly existence. The spiritual things are of no interest to the natural man or woman. The unsaved person or the natural man is not concerned about understanding the doctrine of God and the Bible. The natural man is not interested in knowing the God of the Bible or his Son, Jesus Christ. And is especially not interested in the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like those guys in the book of Acts. And they said, have you received the Spirit since you were saved? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. That's the way a lot of folks are. Yep. Well, I didn't even know that. Well, that's why you read the Bible when you get saved. And that spiritual man begins to grow. One more thing real quick. I want you to notice the reproach, by the natural man. We saw rejection, we saw relish, but now notice thirdly the reproach of the natural man. You see, not only does the natural man not receive the spiritual, and many times doesn't even grasp it, or relish spiritual truth, but it's normally that unsaved natural man who mocks the truth. They mock the truth. You see, the mocking of spiritual truth is motivated by this spiritual ignorance. The spiritual ignorance. Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the masses. Well, Marx has now certainly figured out just how foolish his opinion of the foolishness of living a life with the Holy Spirit of God actually is. Oh, he's a believer now. Yes, sir. Him and all the rest of them. They're all believers now. Too late, but they're all believers now. Isn't it sad when the natural man ruins his eternity by rejecting the truth of God? Years ago, probably 38, 40 years ago now almost, I got a phone call from a loving grandmother, and she said, "Preacher, my grandson is dying in the hospital." And I said, "Which hospital is he in?" And she told me. And I said, "Well, I'll run up there and see if I can talk to him and help him." She said, "Preacher," she said, "I want you to know that he's a terrible person." I said, "Well, I mean, he's in the hospital bed. What can he do?" And she said, "Well, he could be about as mean and ugly to you as anything you've ever seen. I just want you to be aware." And I said, "Well, I've been mean and ugly too a lot, so that's not a problem." She said, "Well, there's one other thing. My daughter's going to be there, and she's liable to just curse at you and tell you to leave." And I said, "Well, you know, that'd be a shame if she did that, but I said, I'll go and I'll visit with him." She said, "Well, now, Pastor, you may change your mind when I tell you this." And I said, "Tell me what?" I said, "Well, he's dying of AIDS." Now, this was back in the early 80s. Probably about 86, 87, somewhere in there. Not that early, I guess, but around that time. And she said, "So I don't know how to prepare you." And I said, "Well, we'll just see what happens." So I went up there and I walked in the room, and here was this little skeleton with skin stretched across it. I mean, the boy was emaciated, terrible condition. And I walked over to the side of the bed, and I said, I'm Pastor Nor, I'm your grandmother's pastor." And he looked at me and he said, "I love that woman." And I said, "Yeah, I do too, she's special." And the grandma, or the daughter of the grandmother, this boy's mother, she looked over at me and she said, "I don't know what you're doing here, but he doesn't want God, so you just go ahead and leave." And I just turned around and looked at her and I smiled and I said, "I didn't come to see you. I came to see him." Or you could have heard a pin drop. And I thought, she's going to kill me right now. She's going to pull the gun out and shoot me right here in the hospital. That's what I thought. Oh, if looks could have killed, I'd already been gone. So I turned around and I looked at him and I said, "Son, you do realize that your time on this earth is limited, right?" And he looked at me and he thought about it for a second and he nodded his head up and down. And I said, "Young man, your grandmother's concerned about your eternal soul. And she wanted me to talk to you about your soul and where your soul's going to go when you die." And he just sort of kind of looked off to the right a little bit and looked down. And I said, "I'm going to talk to you. Are you going to listen?" And he went, "Yeah, I'll listen." Wouldn't look at me, but he said, "Yeah, I'll listen." So I started through the gospel with him. And I started at Romans 3 and explained how we're all sinners. And as sinners, we need a Savior. I said, that's why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross so he could save a sinner like you. "Oh, God couldn't save me." I said, "Oh, yes, he can. God can save anybody." And he looked back down again. And I said, "Now, son, let me continue." And I went ahead and explained the gospel to him. Got all the way down to the end of the presentation, and I said, "Now, would you like to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life, save your soul, and give you a home in heaven?" And he was staring. I'm standing here. He's staring off on the right. I came over here because Mom was sitting here. I didn't trust her. So I stood over on this side where I could watch her. And so I said, "Would you like to pray and receive Christ as your Savior?" It was what seemed like an eternity. Now, it wasn't. It was only maybe 10, 15 seconds. But he did not answer. So I just stood there and let him think. And he was looking down at the floor, and then all of a sudden, he looked up at me and he said, "I can't." And I said, "What'd you say?" He said, "I can't." I said, "Well, of course you can. Why can't you?" "Well, I just can't." And just like flipping a switch, it was over. It was over. Whatever conviction there was gone in an instant by his rejection. The natural man said, "Nope." And he, so used to obeying the natural man, could not stand up to the natural man and say, "But I want to get saved." And it's my personal feeling that that battle that was going on for that 15, 20 seconds where he just stared at the floor and didn't answer, when he was thinking about it, was him realizing, if I trust Jesus as my Savior, I'm rejecting this homosexual lifestyle that I love. And later, that's what his grandmother told me too. She said, "Pastor, it was Jesus or the way he lived his life. And he chose the way he lived his life." And folks, as far as I know, that young man is in hell this morning because he said no to the things of God. Where are you at? Huh? Where are you? Let's bow our heads, please. His words were so powerful. I cannot. He didn't say, "Oh, I can't." No, he said, I cannot. Very adamant. My friend, listen. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, don't listen to that natural man right now. Don't listen to that. That natural man is telling you, "Oh, I don't need this." Yes, you do. That natural man is telling you, "You can do this later. You have no guarantee for tomorrow." You need to receive the Lord today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved and going to heaven, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you and ask God to help you. I mean, what could be wrong with me asking God to help you, huh? So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you're not saved, you say, "Pastor, I know I need to be. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to help you? Would you just lift your hand and hold it up for a moment? Anybody like that? "Pastor, I'm just not sure pray for me. Anybody like that? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? You may put your hand down. Thank you, I see it. Anybody else? Young people, how about it? How about it? All right, Father in heaven, you know our needs today, and I just pray that you will use your word to speak to hearts. I pray that this soul who lifted a hand will realize that they need the Lord Jesus to save them. And so, Father, I pray that you will save this soul. I pray that this person will have the boldness to step out and come and let someone take a Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. Oh, that we get this thing settled right here this morning. So, Father, do your work. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will work and move as only the Spirit of God can. So bless now, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.